Well, it's good to be here this morning. I'm excited to speak to you guys. Pastor Jim is away. He's visiting his kids. And so I get to come up and share a little bit. And we're, of course, in our series on the gifts of the Spirit, one body, different gifts. But I'm going to take it a little bit of a different direction, and I'll tell you a little bit about that. But first, let me get my basket. I have a basket today. I brought some things that I'm going to share with you in a moment. But let's just pull this out here. So yeah, you can all kind of wonder, what's in the basket? What's in the basket? I'll show you, don't worry. What I want to talk about today is, we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but what I want to talk about today a little bit is the Holy Spirit as a gift. I want to turn it around, because we've talked a lot about these gifts, and they are gifts, the gifts that the Spirit gives to us, the gifts that God gives to us through His Spirit. But I want to talk a little bit today about the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit as a gift to us. And I'll explain a little more about what I mean there. But I'd like to start out by telling you a couple stories, because I like to do that. And Pastor Jim said I could talk about whatever I wanted, so here we go. Couple stories from when I was in high school. How many people here are in high school? We got some youth in here. Yeah, how many people wish they could go back? Some of us, myself included, don't, but that's okay. Well, I was in high school in 1995 to 2000. I'm 33 years old now. I graduated in 2000. Millennium grads, woo, yes, 00. And we all argued about whether 2001 or 2000 was the new millennium, and nobody really cared in the end, because here we are in 2016, and nobody's talking about it. But at the time, it was a big deal, Y2K, all those things. But in high school every year, we did this weird little thing called the milk run. Does anybody remember the milk run? Did any of you have to do that? Yes? Okay, I see a hand. Okay, some of you remember. I was talking to some of our young adults about it, and they said, yeah, I remember the milk run. And what this was somewhere along the line, somebody high up in the school board had gotten together with somebody high up in Dairyland, perhaps even my dad. He worked for Dairyland. I like to think this wasn't his fault, but maybe it was. They got together and decided, our kids are watching too much TV, they're playing too much, back then it was Nintendo 64 and all that, they're unhealthy, so we need to encourage fitness. And I know just the thing, let's send them on a run in the heat of May, and then let's give them milk. This is great, what a partnership. Brand recognition, right? And so this is what would happen. We would be warned about a week in advance. Okay, guys, next week is the milk run. Bring your shorts and your t-shirts, and we're going to go on this milk run. And so what would happen is all the high schools around our area, I know this has happened in Richmond, and of course in where I grew up in Langley, there was lots of high schools as well. 800 kids would pour out of a high school and start running around the neighborhood. I always wonder what the people living in the neighborhood thought. But we would just pour out, and we would run, or some of us would walk around the neighborhood. It was about 5 kilometers, something like that. And then, at the end of it, you've been in the hot sun, a little bit the heat like we had earlier this week. You've been working hard. You've been running around. And you get to the back to the school, and they say, congratulations, here is your prize. And you would get milk. Now, this one's open because I actually got it for tea this morning. I like tea. I always tell my youth that the key to a great day is a great cup of tea. And then they tell me that the best tea is coffee. But I stick with tea. So they would give you milk. I'm not going to drink this because I feel like it'll make me feel gross for the rest of the time. And that's what would happen after you run, of course. Now, milk is good for you after you work out, but I suggest you wait maybe 10 or 15 minutes. Because when you first are finished running, and you're sweating, and you're in grade 9, and you didn't bring deodorant, and you wonder how you're going to sit in your next class beside the girl you like, the last thing you want is milk. And in fact, the most common use for the milk that was given was people would try to hide it in other people's lockers where it wouldn't be seen, and see how long it took them to notice that it was in their locker. You had to be very vigilant during milk run season, because you could get milk in your locker. I share that story because it kind of exemplifies something that I want to talk about today, and the heart of it is really that this was an external motivated thing, that somebody high up had decided, we need to get our kids healthy, and they sent us on a run, and the reward was milk. Not great. Not great. I would have taken Gatorade or something like that, but the reward was milk. So, you know, we weren't super motivated. I mean, I enjoyed it. I had fun. In fact, one time I was with some friends, and I was looking back, talking to my friend, and I literally ran right into a no parking sign. That was fun. It's a good thing there wasn't YouTube and stuff back then, people taking videos. But we, you know, we did our thing, and that was fine, but I wasn't really motivated. I just had to do it. I was part of my high school. I went there, so I had to do these things. And the reward was, it was okay, but not great, right? Not great. Like I said, my dad worked for Dairyland. We had about 4 4-liters of milk at home at all times because it was 3 teenage boys in the house. So it wasn't like milk was a novelty. But that was the reward. It was an external thing. We'd run and we'd get this reward of milk. Now, that's number one. I'm going to tell you another story. You guys ready? All right. I promise I'm going somewhere. I feel like I do that every time, right? Trust me, this is going somewhere. Okay. In high school, again, little Danny Donkers, grade 8, freckles, not yet having glasses, but soon to come, braces, all those things. I discovered band. And at first, I was playing the tenor saxophone, which is an unpleasant affair, trying to play the tenor saxophone. It's a beautiful instrument, don't get me wrong, if you play it, I totally respect it. It's an incredible instrument, but I was not very good at it. And I didn't enjoy it because I made more squeaks than notes, which is common at that age, but I didn't like it very much. One day, I got braces in grade 8, and I said, this is my chance to go to the drums. This is my big moment. And so I told my teacher, and I don't know if this was entirely true, but I told my teacher that I can't play the saxophone because of these braces. They'll cut up my mouth. You'll have blood in the band room. You don't want that. And finally, she agreed, and she let me go and play the drums. I believe I started working on the timpanis, those big kettle drums. Boom, 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 brrr, you know? It was really fun. It's like, I'd always try to play the Star Wars music and stuff. It was great. But I discovered a piece of my identity. I discovered through that I am a drummer. I'm also a musician. Pastor Randy always reminds me that the two are not always the same thing, drummers and musicians, but I do enjoy some other instruments. But I discovered that I am a drummer. And as I went through high school, that passion for playing the drums grew. It grew over the years until the point where I joined jazz band. Then, for some reason, I joined choir. I wasn't a good singer. It's still not great. Love karaoke, but that's about it. And then for a girl, I joined jazz choir, and that's a whole other story. I've told the youth that one. But it became a sense of identity, that I was a musician, I was a drummer, I loved music. And it really drove me, it really carried me through some late nights of practice, some early morning jazz band rehearsals, where you'd have to be at the school by 6 or 6:30 and practice. And that was not pleasant. I still wouldn't enjoy it, but as a teenage boy, I love to sleep, but that identity, that passion for playing the drums, that passion for music really drove me to do these things that even though they were difficult, I enjoyed them, and it was a passion. It was part of who I was. And in my grade 12 year, I received a unique award, and that's the other thing in this basket. Every year, of course, and those of you that have students in high school or those of you that are in high school, you remember, there's awards, right? And there's awards for the top math student. Never Dan Donkers, don't worry. Top math student, top French, top English, all those types of things. And of course, they had the awards for the top music student. Now, since I was in everything, and I was one of the few grade 12s and everything, I you know, that was the award I won. However, there was another one that the students actually made for me. Because every time after a concert, our teacher did this great thing where she would tape up little pieces of paper along the wall, and each of us would go into the band room and we would encourage one another. And so we would get a Sharpie and we would write, oh, Curtis, you played a great saxophone solo in this song, or hey, Kim, your xylophone was really good, right? And so we would write these things. And so what happened one day late in the year was we had this going on, and somebody just wrote, "Dan Wu." That's it. They liked me. They wrote, "Dan Wu," which is funny because I think I actually played a terrible solo. But that was what they wrote. And so what happened was, somewhere along the line between that being written and the end of the year, somebody in band, I honestly to this day, I'm not sure who it was, pulled that down, framed it, and actually got a bunch of people from band to sign the back, which was really cool. In fact, I still have video of myself receiving the award, and there I was, grade 12 Dan Donkers, a little taller, not at all cooler, standing on stage, and I look at the award, and my poor music teacher is trying to present it, and I look and I say, "It says Dan Wu," like that, and that was the end of the presentation. She gave it to me. I kind of took her thunder. But this award, I show to you not to brag about my music talents, but because to me this is a symbol of influence. I discovered an area of identity for me, and it created influence. In fact, this award to me represents, in some ways, my first call into ministry. Because what ended up happening, especially in my grade 12 year, I became a bit of a pastor to the band people. I spent time with the grade 8 band because I had a spare, and I would just help them with their music. I would help the drummer learn. I spent time in the band room at lunch, and I would just interact with people. We'd jam, and we'd think we were great, and we were terrible, but we loved it. And we would do all these things. And so this award, and the reason that I keep it around, is because it to me represents another piece of identity that came to me, was that calling that God had given to me to ministry. But I had discovered drumming, and it led to influence in people's lives. And so these two stories, the milk run and band, I share with you because I think they are two totally different ways of thinking. Both of them involved my time in high school, so I was part of H.D. Stafford High School, go Skyhawks. It's a middle school now, so it doesn't really count, but I was part of this high school, and so I had to do certain things, but some of those things were put upon me, right? Some of those things were external. I had to run a race because somebody decided I was kind of fat, and I had to run, and then they gave me milk, which totally defeated the purpose. But at the same time, again, as part of that high school, I had discovered something very true about myself, that I love to play music, that's part of my identity. And through that discovery, it led to influence in people's lives. It led to deep friendships. It led to all kinds of good things that came out of that. So we've been talking about these gifts of the Spirit, and technically next in line is Romans 12:7, which is serving. And I'm sure we'll talk about that. But again, as I've mentioned, I want to talk about the Spirit as gift. I want to talk about our identity in Christ. How do we understand and receive what is really an incredible gift? The Holy Spirit really is an incredible gift. And it's a distinguishing mark, or he is a distinguishing mark, of God's love and God's presence in our lives. And I think these two different ways of looking at my high school experience can kind of come in and be symbolic of two different ways that we look at our experience of the Spirit. And so let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Now this passage at first blush might not seem to have a lot to do with the Spirit and what we're talking about, but we'll get there. So again, I promise you this will all connect. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great mercy, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Just note that, file it away. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace," there's that word again, "expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I think this passage, even though it doesn't specifically mention the Holy Spirit, really is at the heart of what we believe. Indeed, it's at the heart of who we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And in fact, we've been speaking through Ephesians in Elevate, in our youth group, and we had a really great service with this passage. And God was really speaking to us about our identity. And I think at the heart of this is our identity. We were once dead, but now we are alive in Christ. Without Jesus, we are dead. We are decaying. We are dying. But now God has rescued us and raised us up that we have life in us. And this is because of God's grace. We did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to merit this. It's all because of God's grace. And God has raised us up with Christ. So, why do I share this passage in particular? Because I think that what we need to understand is that for Paul, now let me just take a little aside here. We're going to get a little teachy, so I hope you like it. We are looking at these lists of gifts. There's one in 1 Corinthians, there's one in Romans, and we've talked about the one in Ephesians. All of these are letters of Paul, the Apostle Paul. They're what we call Pauline letters. And so when I talk about this, I want to talk a little bit about what Paul's theology or understanding of the Spirit was. And a lot of this, I'll say, I borrowed from a great little book, and I'd encourage you if you ever want some reading, called Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God by a man named Gordon Fee, who is a well-known Pentecostal scholar. He's a little older now. He doesn't write as much anymore. But this book was written about 94, and it's just an excellent overview of Paul's theology of the Holy Spirit. Anyways, if you're looking for some reading, there you go. What we need to understand is that for Paul, salvation and the Spirit, okay, so salvation, Jesus coming to our lives, and the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives, are linked. They're inextricably linked. They cannot be separated. You cannot be saved without the Spirit coming to dwell in you. And you cannot have the Spirit come to dwell in you without being saved. They are linked. So I want to look at a couple of passages as we walk through this. Salvation means that the Spirit comes to dwell in you. So that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and Paul talks about the Ephesian church. It says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. They heard the gospel. They received it, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, that's us, them as well, to the praise of his glory. So immediately upon salvation, there is the seal, the indwelling, we call it, of the Holy Spirit. God's presence comes to us. In Romans, it talks about the Spirit of adoption, that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, we are God's sons and daughters. We are no longer orphans, we are his children. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And I want to tell you that God had always intended to be present with his people. This isn't like a completely out of left field kind of thing. And for Paul, that definitely wasn't the case. Paul really is very intentional about some of the terms he uses, about some of the ideas he shares, to communicate that God had always intended this. We are actually living in that promised time. Peter talks about that as well, that the prophets looked into these things and longed to be there, and we get the blessing. We get the blessing. We get to live in this time of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the presence of God took the form symbolically of the temple. Of course, even then the Israelites knew that God could not be contained in a temple. He wasn't tied to a certain piece of land. But the symbol of God's presence with his chosen people was the temple. But God's plan was always to mark us with his Spirit. It was always to make his people his temple. That means together as a group that we are God's temple here in Richmond, along with all the other churches, their little temples of God in Richmond, and that you as an individual are God's temple. You bear the mark of the Spirit of God. In Ezekiel, it talks about how God has this plan. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God's plan has always been that the external things are not going to be what make us his people. It's going to be his spirit living in us. And so that's God's plan, the indwelling spirit. But his plan was also always to pour out his spirit to give us power. And those of you who are familiar with that term, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this has always been part of God's plan. And so we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is just a little classic Pentecostal theology for you. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but there is also that experience of the baptism of God visiting his spirit upon us in power for witness. Probably many of you are familiar with Joel. Peter uses this in Acts chapter 2, of course, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. I've been dreaming dreams lately, which makes me feel old. But even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This has always been God's plan. This is the Old Testament before Jesus, several hundred years. God says, I intend to pour out my spirit to give you power to witness, to prophesy, to dream, all those types of things. The gifts that we've been talking about. This has always been God's plan. And I think that Paul understood that the temple of God, like I mentioned, is now actually the people of God. Last passage here we want to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, I gave you the wrong thing. Sorry about that, Christine. I think I wrote the wrong thing down here. 2 Corinthians 3, let's see if I can find it. Oh yeah, no, that's right. Sorry, my bad. Okay. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And he's talking about how in the Old Testament, there was sort of this veil. They didn't quite fully comprehend God's glory. Moses had to wear a veil when he stepped out of the tabernacle because the glory of the God was almost too much for the people. But now, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I love that. And we, I don't know if I got 18 in there, but I'll read it to you. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so Paul is expressing that in the Old Testament, you know, Moses had to go into the tabernacle. He had to go into the presence of God. But now the presence of God comes into us. And we continue to receive and to grow in that glory of God. And what I want to express to you today is just something that I want us to understand, even as we continue in this talk on the gifts, is that Paul, I think, could not have comprehended a church that was not charismatic, meaning that was not spirit-filled, that was not experiencing the presence of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's really no other option, I think, in the scriptures, that the church is meant to be full of the Spirit and to be a charismatic church. In fact, and you guys have, we've already seen this and talked about it, all of Paul's problems with his churches were not problems of lack of spiritual activity. They were actually problems of excess and abuse of spiritual activity, which again is just the humanness of our human natures. You know, we don't always understand what we're dealing with. But Paul never had a problem with churches that lacked the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. His problem was always with people who misunderstood and misrepresented the Spirit of God. And so I think both facets, the indwelling Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit coming into us at salvation, and that experience of baptism, of power, those were written into God's plan long before Jesus. And this is why I share this with you, because I believe that God never intended to be stingy with his Spirit. That God never intended and does not intend to be withholding of his Spirit. Okay, so this was always God's plan, that his church would be full of his Spirit, that his people would be full of his Spirit. I want to go back to Ephesians, and we don't necessarily have to put on the boards, if you keep that in mind, that passage, that God has brought us from death to life, that this is because of grace. There's just been some things stirring in my own heart, from this passage in particular, but just in my life, about God's grace, and about what this means to be in Christ, to have identity in Christ. And what I've been coming to understand, and I can't really get around it anymore, is that at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of what we believe, is just such a deep love. Such a deep, almost relentless love that God has for you and me. And it's something I've always understood, of course. I mean, I grew up in the church. I went to Bible college. I'm studying the New Testament in my master's program. Very slowly, but it's happening. But it's something that I've always kind of understood, right? And I think many of us have. But I don't know if it's something that I've always gotten at the core of my heart. Because I think what I've missed sometimes is that that doesn't speak to my behavior as much as it speaks to my identity. And I would suggest that for you, that what we believe, the gospel that we've received, doesn't speak so much to our behavior. The behavior flows out, don't get me wrong. But it speaks to our identity. And I think the problem, I know this has been a problem for me, and I would suggest that maybe there are some here that have experienced this or are going through this, is that I can so easily adopt a milk run type of approach to my own salvation, and by extension to my experience of the Spirit. What I mean by that is that I come to believe that Jesus is kind of something that I add to my life to make me kind of more of a good person. That I have all these things going on and I add Jesus to my life. And we've talked about this with the youth before. And there's lots of good things that we can live for. Having a good job and caring for our family. For the youth, we talked about, you know, getting into that great university. Finding that person you want to settle down with. All those things are good things. But we can begin to live for those things and add Jesus. So that our expression of faith, our expression of our walk with God becomes a set of external expectations and a race that we begin to run. And there's a reward, sure. You know, you get a little milk once in a while. It's nice. Still not going to drink it. It's kind of warm now. But there's that reward. There's something there. But at the heart of it, we begin to believe that Jesus is someone or something we add to our existing identity to try to make us more good. And what happens, the insidious thing there, is then when it comes to the Spirit, we start to believe that if we're not experiencing him the way we think we should or could, we think that maybe we need to run a little harder. Maybe there's just a few more kilometers of this milk run to do. We have to work a little harder, get a little more holy in order to experience the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you, and this is really speaking to me, and I hope it speaks to you, I'm going to share it whether or not it does, is that I am coming to understand, and I'm 33 years old, I've been around the church a long time, but I am coming to understand that Jesus Christ did not come to make me good, but to make me new. He didn't come to make me good, but to make me holy. And I think somewhere along the line, and I don't say this to condemn anyone or to bring the church down, because I think God is doing incredible things here. I really do. And I think you are incredible people. But I know in my life that somewhere along the way, it's so easy for me to start to slip into a place where I do this to be good instead of to be his. I do this to be good instead of to be holy or to be new. That's the milk run. Some external set of expectations, whether it's from someone else, whether it's from parents or peers, or perhaps the worst ones for me are my own expectations. Confession time, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. And so that really comes out in the ways I expect myself to be and to live. And if I don't live up to those expectations, somehow I put those on God, right? That those are his expectations and I'm not living up to them. And so I run again. And sometimes I get a little milk, maybe that kind of represents praise from other people or some sort of reward, but it's kind of a futile race. And so I think that can happen to us, is that we start to run this race, and as we talk about the gifts of Spirit, maybe you've come up and you've responded and nothing's happened. That happens. Happened to me, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute here. And I think maybe sometimes you get the idea that maybe it's something wrong with you. That maybe you're not quite running the race the way you should. Maybe you're not quite as holy as you could be or you should be. And so you start to run some more. But the fact is that was never God's heart. God's heart was always for you to be his, not to try to earn his Spirit, not to try to earn his love. I want to share with you an experience that I had about speaking in tongues. This is something that we talk about, and some of you have experienced that, and it's, man, my heart that we all would experience this gift of the Spirit with the speaking in tongues. I received prayer all through high school. Going back to high school again, trust me, I'm not like just trying to relive the glory days or anything. This is just where my stories are coming from. But I went to a great church. I went to Christian Life Assembly in Langley. Some of you know it's a great church, and God was moving. And I received prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I did this a few times. And sometimes I felt something, and sometimes I felt nothing. But in the general gist of things, nothing happened. And so I started to wonder, oh, man, is something wrong with me? And I had my struggles and things I was going through, sure. But nothing happened. But then I went to Bible college. I felt that call to ministry. So obviously God was speaking to me. I just didn't always identify it the way that I, you know, expected, right? I went to Bible college, and I remember one day, probably my second year, there was a speaker who had come, and he was sharing, and I don't even remember what it was about, but I went to the altar. I had kind of had a philosophy of life for myself, and I tell this to the youth, and I'd encourage that to you, that if in doubt, respond. If you're ever in doubt, should I, shouldn't I, you got nothing to lose by responding to God, right? By coming up to the altar, receiving prayer, asking for help, whatever that may be. And so I wasn't entirely feeling much, but I went up. And as I was praying, I think I was kind of sitting down or kneeling down. I could only ever kneel for about 5 seconds, and I'd get uncomfortable. But I would sit down and kind of at the stairs and of this altar. And I remember so distinctly hearing the Lord say to me that I was fighting him. I said, Dan, you're fighting me. And I didn't fully understand all of what that meant, but what really spoke to me is that my fighting of God wasn't necessarily that I was rebelling against him and sinning and messing up my life. It was actually that I was trying too hard to be good. My fighting of God was that I was trying to make myself good. I was doing the milk run, and I was going to earn every ounce of this milk. I was going to earn God's love and God's Spirit, and I was going to go into ministry and change the world for him, and then he would love me. And God said, you're fighting me. I love you already. Stop it. Stop it. And so, as I was there, I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want to fight you anymore. I don't want to fight you. And just like that, I remember, not that it was out of control, but I started speaking in tongues. And I've never stopped since. That was my experience. That, for me, there was this space of fighting against God. And it was fighting to be so good. It was the kind of fight against God that people wouldn't notice. And they'd say, he's a good guy, and he goes to his classes, and he is really nice. But I was fighting God, and I was trying to do it myself. I was doing my own little milk run. And so to this day, I don't know what that means theologically. Whether I had received the Spirit and then God kind of unleashed that. Whether I, you know, received that baptism the first time. All I know is that I was fighting God. I was fighting God, trying to do it myself, trying to be good instead of just being His. And I'll tell you, that was the first time that I came to that point and released it. Wasn't the last. This is a journey for me, just like it is for all of you. And that's one of my biggest battles, is trying to, I switch into that mode of trying to earn it, trying to earn praise from others, trying to earn praise from God that by being good. And so I've been asking myself this odd question lately. I'm going to call the band back up. I've been asking myself this really odd question. Youth, you heard me ask you a couple weeks ago. And it's an odd question because, again, I've been a Christian for a long time. I know the Bible. I love when the Bible category comes up on Jeopardy. It makes me happy. I know my Bible. I pray. I serve God, all these things. But I've been asking myself this question. What if this is true? When I read Ephesians 2 about who I used to be and who I am now, I can't help but asking myself, what if this is true? You ever thought about that? Some of you have and you're there and that's great, but maybe some of you never thought about that. Because if this is true, if this is really true, that Jesus, by His grace, came to make me completely new, came not to help me be good and follow the rules, but actually came to make me new, and to pour out His Spirit with such amazing power and grace that I can't even hardly handle it, then that's incredible. And that deserves my life. That can't be something that I add to the rest of my existence. That can't be something that I just start running a race and trying to do as much as I can and kind of secretly resenting God because of all His expectations, right? That can't be the way I live. If this is true, then this is who I am. This is part of my identity. And the reward is so much greater. The reward is influence in people's lives. The reward is deep and real relationships. The reward is life flowing out of you so much that you almost can't control it. That's the kind of reward that I want. That's the kind of reward that I want. Why don't we stand up here? Because if this is true, and we have something here, we are on to something. We are on to something that is so powerful that it can and will change us and the world around us. If we let it change us. That's what I'm trying to do. My biggest fight right now is letting go. It's not trying to do more, it's actually trying to do less. The Spirit of God is not stingy. The God we serve just absolutely delights to pour out His Spirit. Absolutely delights to give you gifts. And so this is my call to you. If you are here, and maybe you have been fighting God by holding on to something in your life, because that can happen. There's some sin in your life, there's things in your life that are not honoring God, and you know that, but you've been fighting Him. I want to call you to let it go. Because let me tell you a little secret I've been learning about conviction, because I think the Holy Spirit wants to convict you, not condemn you, but convict you. I believe that conviction is always a call to go deeper. And sometimes we hear the voice of God convicting us and we think, I'm the worst, I'm not good enough, I can't do it. And God says, just come and know me. Just come and be free. Come deeper. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you to respond today. We're going to have people to pray with you. I want to encourage you to be brutally honest with what's going on in your life. And my second call is this. Maybe you're here and you've been fighting God a lot like I was. It's not that you have some big thing in your life. It's not that your marriage is falling apart or anything like that. You just are really good, but you're really empty. You're really good, but you're really empty. And I think, and I've been saying this to the youth so much, that being good is the enemy of being great. And God wants greatness for you. God wants to pour out his Spirit. So if that's you, I want to encourage you to respond. We're just going to worship. Prayer team, if you'd come up. And this response isn't necessarily about any of the gifts of the Spirit, but I believe there are people here who God is going to just unleash his Spirit on you as you begin to let go of the milk run mentality and begin to find your identity in him. That this isn't just something you do, that this is who you are. This is it. This is who we are. And I'm ready to spend my life on this. I'm ready to spend my life on Jesus. And I hope you are too. So I would encourage you, if you've been holding back, if you feel like you've been fighting, if you just want more of God, you don't know why, you just want more, would you come? I'm going to pray. But before I pray, I want to do one more thing. I don't want to forget this because this is important. If you are here and you have not received Jesus as your Savior, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've been coming for a while, I want to tell you, this is life. This is it. This is what you've been looking for. There's no other way. I really believe that. So if you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior today, if you would like to receive that new life we've been talking about, that new identity, would you just raise your hand today? I want to take a minute to pray with you if that's you. Just raise your hand. I know there's people looking around, and that's okay. Okay, we see one there. Thank you. That's great. Just give you another minute. We're all going to pray together. All right, praise the Lord. The decision you're making is so important, and it's life-changing, I promise you. I promise you that. Why don't we all bow our heads and all together pray after me, and if you've raised your hand, just know that this is a prayer to welcome Jesus into your life, and you will never be the same. And that's a good thing. That's a gift. And when you welcome Jesus into your life, his Spirit comes to live in you. You are identified by God's presence now. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving me and for dying for my sins. Jesus, please come into my heart. Please come and make me new. Please forgive my sins. I thank you for your love and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to pray with you. We want to invite you up. Just tell one of these prayer people, and we'd love to give you a Bible as well. But that call is there for you. Any way that maybe you've been fighting God, any way that you have been just trying to do this on your own, I want to welcome you to receive that identity and to receive more of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we just pray that you would speak today as we just respond to you. Holy Spirit, pour out, we pray. Lord, as we begin to understand that this is not just a task, it's not a task at all. In fact, it's our identity. It's who we are, Lord God. Let's pray you'd speak that so deeply to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to respond now.